Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here today, and I'm very glad that you are all here today. It was a difficult day to even get into one's car, much less get here with the freezing. Let us bow our heads together before the message. Lord, we come here today for many reasons. We come perhaps out of habit. We come perhaps in sorrow or despair. We come seeking answers. We come to celebrate your love in the life of this Jesus. We come to celebrate and remember our own baptisms, our own seeking, our own answers. And we come asking that you continue to guide us and to lead us, each one of us, toward you and toward one another. Gentleness is not for the faint of heart. It is for the strong. Amen. So we've mentioned it before, we're celebrating the baptism of Jesus this morning. And in the next few weeks, we will be celebrating the baptism of some infants. But today is set aside by the church to mark the baptism of this Jesus. Now, this is a sacrament. There are only two sacraments in our tradition, communion and baptism. It is a rite of the church that goes back a long way. Long before, I would venture to say, written records into prehistory. Baptism, indeed, we began life in water, amniotic fluid. We are largely made of water. Indeed, all life began in water. There is neither more nor less water on this planet than there was yesterday, 10,000 years ago, or a million years ago. We need it to live. As water goes, so goes the planet and all that is on it. So it is indeed fitting that we baptize with this stuff of life. But our particular form of baptism, of initiation into a community by administration or immersion in H2O, is traced back and can find its roots in the Jewish practice of immersion in water for the purpose of purification. Now, we baptize in our font, not with immersion, but with water nonetheless, and they purified much in the same way as the Baptists do today, in a sort of tub. And the building of that tub took precedence over the building of the temple or the synagogue. Immersion or purification was so important that it occurred before the high priest conducted the service on the Day of Atonement, before regular priests participated in the temple service, before a person entered the temple complex, and before a scribe wrote the name of God. This concept of immersion, purification to the ancient Jews was purification and could even be called new birth. Being born again is certainly not a new concept or even a Christian concept. Now, this immersion was not a ritual to be taken lightly. It was performed always in the presence of witnesses. Sometimes the immersed person was naked, a good reason we don't do that here today, and made a fresh profession of faith before the designated father. And it is thought that that is where, in later times, we begin to use the word Godfather. We baptize always in the name of the Trinity, of the three persons of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. This biblical phrase finds its roots in this Jewish custom of baptizing or purifying in the presence of the witness, the Godfather. Thus, we find in the Gospel, individuals are baptized in the name of Paul or in the name of John as witnesses. So we have heard today of this immersion of Jesus. And sometimes I find that as churches, we do and say things that are sometimes simply going through the motions. It has always been done that way. But sometimes, and it also seems we're in possession of this beautiful, exquisite, intricately carved teapot that contains no life-giving, thirst-quenching, spirit-slaking tea, sort of a form without substance or a ritual without meaning. But baptism is not one of these practices. Baptism signifies membership into a community. If you don't darken the door of a place of worship for 20 years after your baptism, I wouldn't recommend that, but if you don't, you are still marked as a member of that community. And that can be comforting when, as we heard in Isaiah today, when our light burns less brightly, when our souls are bruised, when we come to ask the questions, what am I, or why am I here? But there is more than that to baptism. We baptize, and this is at the heart of every baptism, as the recognition of the presence of God in the life of each one of us. An outward sign of an already inward reality. Thus, when we hear in Matthew of Jesus being baptized, immersed by John, we are told of the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove or a bat, and a voice saying, "This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." When we hear that, we can be right there as well. We are recognizing in the baptizing of Jesus this morning the presence of all that is holy and universal and integral to each one of us. Our part, as Jason said, our drop in the whole. Our participation in the divine. The meaning of baptism serves another purpose. It should and does lead one to the bigger questions and perhaps some of the answers to those age-old questions of what are we? Why are we here? And who is God? What does it mean to be human? To be a man or woman, boy or girl, or any gradation on that spectrum? What does it mean to be a member of the human species, Homo sapiens? Homo sapiens. What does it mean to be human? Now, I'm sure it crosses your mind that I am either an ego out of control or quite simplistic or determined to keep you here until dinner in tackling these questions here this morning. And it crossed my mind more than once writing this. But fools do rush in where angels fear to tread. So what are we? This very basic question is perhaps the most asked philosophical question right in front of, well, why are we here? What are we? Now, we may give an answer that encompasses cultural, genealogical, or physical characteristics. I'm a Canadian of English, Irish, Scottish descent, of medium height, brown hair and eyes, and devastatingly attractive, of course. But the question, what are we, is far more profound and thought-provoking and potentially conscious-raising than such a response. There is a very simple mantra, which in Sanskrit is pronounced hamsa, and it simply means, I am. It is wonderful for quieting one's breath, for refocusing when events or tasks in the world or in our work become overwhelming. You breathe in on the ham and out on the sa, or in on the I and out on the am. Try it sometime. It's far better than a glass of wine. I am. I am that. I am what? One part of this answer in light of celebrating baptism this morning must look at our physical selves and our capacity for pleasure, for joy, for delight. Imagine for a moment you're on a dock on the shores of a lake, or if that is not your cup of tea, substitute any experience of water you would enjoy. It is early morning, midsummer, and you are up for your, as my father would say, your morning constitutional. There is mist on the lake. It is quiet, as only the noises of nature can be. You dive off the dock, cleave the water, take two or three breaststrokes underwater, and feel the water engulf your entire body. You break the surface, gloriously alive again this morning, new again. Each pore alive, brain awake without the injection of caffeine. You are that. But another part of the answer to the what are we question must be considered. It is not honest to simply dwell on the pleasurable, the joyful, the delightful. There is also the heartbreak of physical pain, of creaking bones, of limited mobility, of suffering. We are also that. It is no wonder that there are lots of theologies that seek to separate our bodies from our spirits. But in doing so, we have separated ourselves from all that is from the physical world. We have negated our very obvious state as a thinking animal, but an animal nonetheless. We may be at the top of the pyramid, but we are part of the pyramid. So we are that also. We can feel pain and pleasure. We are physical beings capable of lots of sensations. Some would end there. Some would say the question was answered there, but yet there is more. The Israelites asked this very question, what are we, in Exodus, following their flight from Egypt? When they had fled Egypt and are wandering the desert led by Moses and Aaron, they begin to grumble, to question, what are they doing out here in the middle of nowhere without food or shelter? And they pose the question, what are we? You can hear them saying, better the devil we knew in Egypt than the one we don't know out here in the desert. And Moses answers them by saying, in essence, don't ask me. Your grumbling, your questioning is not for me to answer. It is a question you ask of God. Well then, what or who is God? It seems that in my life I have been less than intelligent or intuitive or forthcoming with my children regarding the nature of God. My youngest son, when he was 7, announced to me at bedtime one night, I am glad I'm a boy. Why? I asked, tentatively. Because Jesus is a boy, and God is a boy, of course. You can hear the, duh, mom, don't you know anything? Implicit in the tone of his voice. Now, I tried to explain to him that although Jesus was a boy, God is neither a boy nor a girl. So what is God then, Mom? Well, son, I said, praying for some divine intelligence, when he interrupted, thank God, and said, I know, if God is not a boy or a girl, then God is a he-she. I kissed him goodnight and fled. Yet, as so often out of the mouths of babes, come the conundrums we seek to avoid and the answers or partial answers that we seek. My son widened the answer to the question, what is God? And it sits well with my soul. No gender can hold God. What am I? Why am I here? And who or what is God? I cannot separate these. They seem to be part and parcel of the same question. It seems neither could Isaiah that Ale read for us this morning. Our passage from Isaiah is called one of the servant songs. It is poetry. The first stanza describes the servant, the second God, and the third the purpose of serving. The second first. In Isaiah, we hear God described as the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Would that I had those words on my lips when seven-year-old questions come regarding the nature of the divine. But even this poetry, even this explanation falls short. When one reads descriptions of God, those moments in lives when one becomes aware of that which we call God, they are usually described as indescribable, not very helpful. In Scripture, we hear of the Spirit coming down upon one. We hear that they were filled with the Spirit. We hear Spirit described as ruach, or wind, in this passage. It is only our experience of God that we can describe. I doubt we are able to come up with all the attributes of God. So maybe indescribable actually works. I like to describe God, when I make any attempt at all, as vastly intimate with all that is. I think it's probably one of the best descriptions I've heard. We then come to the first part of the passage, the description of the servant. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. It goes on to say he will not cry out or shout out in the or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Does that not describe each one of us at different points in our lives? A bruised reed or a dimly burning candle? And does not the assurance that we will not be broken when wounded or put out because of our faint light elicit a sense of belonging, a sense of hope, a sense of the right attributes of servanthood and indeed of leadership? And just who is this servant? Is it a foreshadowing of Jesus as the Messiah? Is it describing a Messiah yet to come? Is it the nation of Israel, or a specific country, or people of a particular time and place? I would say the servant is each one who accepts the reality of the divine as surely they accept their capacity to breathe or to dive into water. Who is, and there is no other word for it, transformed by such acceptance. Such a realization in one's life inevitably leads us, for whatever period of time, to desire to live a life that testifies and bears witness to our capacity as servants. A desire to serve. We are that. And who is the servant serving? Why, God, of course. And what is the servant to do? How do we serve? Again, Isaiah tells us, I have called you to open the eyes that are blind, to bring the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness, to bring light where there is dark. Forgiveness where there is judgment, love where there is hate, peace where there is war, care for one another and for the planet where there is ignorance and disregard. What is the servant to do? How do we serve? He will not cry or shout out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. In light of this week and the shooting down of the airliner over Iran, We must reiterate and hold tight to these words. Leadership is not about power, about breaking another, about running roughshod over another, or dismissing when dialogue is in order. No, leadership is about serving. It should be called servantship, not leadership. What is God? Creator and sustainer, as we hear in Isaiah. Indescribable. That which connects each one of us and to whom we are all intimately connected to and a part of. The ultimate he, she, according to the 7-year-old set. What are we? Flesh, blood, and bone with spirits attached that plummet as well as soar, complex organisms intimately connected to and part of this world. Who are we? Christian. We are baptized when we baptize into the Holy Catholic, which is what the word Catholic means, universal, the Holy Universal Church. We are not baptizing in the name of one brand of Christianity or another. And what is a Christian? I grow tired of labels and of pigeonholing, but it's an interesting question and one I suspect that has as many answers as Carter has liver pills. The answers run the gamut from the one I had from a taxi driver who recently told me that as a born-again Christian, he believed that every word in the Bible was gospel truth and that he believed that if you do not accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you were not saved. And we're destined on Judgment Day for hell. I paid my fare and fled. From those views, to those who view Jesus as a man who was a good man with interesting insights set out in a book written by humans with interesting stories to tell. Neither of these are sufficient. Both fall flat. In the work we do in this place, not only the leadership, Jason and Pat and I, but all of us, we are each charged in our own small circle ministries, in our preaching, in our pastoral care, in our prayers, in our friendships, to provide the opportunity for each to find answers to this question, beginning with the conviction we hold through leadership and experience of this Spirit. That the presence of God is in the life of each one of us is an outward sign of an inward reality, no matter how bruised our reed, how dim our candle, how joyous our hearts. And so on this day of celebrating the baptism, the immersion of Jesus, a day of remembering our own baptisms, or even considering beginning that journey, we have this hope, newly baptized one. When you come to ask those questions that come to us all throughout our lives, may you know it is not up to any theological construct or any minister or any rabbi or any guru or prophet or even up to your parents to find your way to the answers. It is up to you. And we can only provide support and guidance and community and the opportunity to encounter the Spirit, the presence of God within you. We would have this hope. May the decision by your parents to have you baptized, or your decision, help in no small measure for you to continue that journey by making you aware not only that you have a community in which you are always welcome, but that you are part of all that is holy and all that is universal. You are one in whom God delights. May that conviction, that knowledge, sustain you and lead you and inform the basis of your actions in the world. If you let it be so, if you come to see it is so, what a wonderful place to begin and to live all the days of our lives. You are that. We are that. Amen.